Hey y'all, good afternoon. My name is Andy Wood and I'm a pastor in the PCA. I work for RUF as the Southwest Area Coordinator. So I oversee 16 of our campus ministries in Texas and New Mexico. And it's a privilege to be here. Before I read the passage for today, if I can do one indulgence and just give you something to pray for RUF. We're coming up on a year of COVID craziness, and in the last week or so, we've had three campuses be able to meet in person for the first time for a large group. And that is a huge deal. I mean, we're obviously not out of the woods yet, but in terms of a return for our college students to ministry in person, to sit together, most of them aren't singing or aren't singing normally, but they're together and they're hearing God's word read and preached and growing in community, and they're not on Zoom. And so just want to take a second, if y'all would just thank Jesus along with us and our campus ministers and their families. That's a pretty momentous occasion that folks are getting to meet in person. And I'll just add to the rest of our ministries are trying to meet in person, and it looks nothing like it used to. And so be in prayer. You can pray for Bradford and Christina Green here, for Peyton, for Hannah, for everyone doing ministry at TCU, just as things don't look the way they used to. But God is at work, and we're thankful for that. So thank you for your prayers. As we look at our passage for today, you can turn in your Bible to the beginning of Mark 5, or you can see it on the screen behind me. You can find it on your device. I'm going to read the first 20 verses, Mark 5, 1 through 20. This is God's word for us today, and he gives it to us because he's good and he loves us. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into this passage. Lord God, you are kind in all that you do. Thank you for this word. We pray that it would be truth and life to us, that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit to make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us. We pray that as you do that by your Spirit, that our hope and our confidence and our trust in your power would grow, that we would rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, a couple of things for you to be listening out for. The first one is an outline. The second one would be before and after pictures, like those weight loss before and after pictures. Maybe you've seen something like that before. And then the third thing is a reference to the Screwtape Letters, one of C.S. Lewis's books, the Screwtape Letters. As we get into this passage, it's helpful just to kind of step back a little bit and see that we are actually one quarter of the way through the book of Mark. Mark has 16 chapters. We just finished chapter 4 last week. We're about to start chapter 5. One of the easiest outlines for the Gospel of Mark is this. 1 through 8 is the person of Christ. John Mark, is telling us through Peter's remembrances, his eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Who is Jesus? So Mark is trying to tell us through all of these accounts, through stories, through parables, through miraculous healings, through calming the sea, through healing the demoniac, all of these things. Mark is trying to show us who Jesus is. And then in 9 through 16, we see the work of Christ. What is it that Christ has come to do? And so I think as we are in this section, as we think about what happened last week with Jesus calming the storm, they're in a boat, they're on their way over to the Gerasenes, this Galilean region on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're traveling over there, and this storm whips up, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. The disciples are freaking out. They wake Jesus and say, "Don't you care about us?" And he says, have you such little faith?" And he stands up and he says, "Peace, be still," and everything just calms down. Jesus is displaying his incredible power over nature in those moments. And the fear the disciples had in the boat, you remember this? That was one thing. It's certainly legitimate to be afraid of a storm. For experienced fishermen to be afraid of the storm. Jesus calms the storm, and what happens? The disciples' fear goes through the roof. Their awe at who Jesus is. Who is this that can command the sea and the waves, the storm? Mark builds on this as they continue across the Sea of Galilee. They land, and here they are. Jesus gets off the boat, and he is immediately rushed by this crazy person. Look at the description of this demoniac. He steps off the boat. Jesus steps off the boat. Immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He made his home in a cemetery, in amongst the tombs. No one could bind him anymore. Notice how Mark says this, right? They tried to bind him. Rope, chains, shackles. They couldn't bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. Like a strong man, he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. The disciples, they don't really get mentioned much in this narrative. Well, a couple commentators I read actually said that they probably wisely stayed on the boat, right? Jesus is the first off. This man comes running from the cemetery, the tombs, down to Jesus. And they keep their distance. Right? Jesus in this story is going to tell us, is going to show us his power. And I think it's important for us to remember, in the midst of all of the craziness of this story, in the craziness of our own lives, that Jesus has incredible power. He's going to show us his power over evil, his power to transform, and his power to send. This man, he wasn't just strong. He was trying to destroy himself. Look at verses 5 and 6. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was destroying himself. He sees Jesus and runs to him. He falls down before him and cries out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, this man, it's hard to know. Again, the passage tells us that there were lots of demons, spirits that were in him, that were possessing him. Now, I know in our minds, we think, gosh, this is insane. What is going on? This couldn't actually be happening. A couple of points just to remember as we read this. The Bible is unapologetically supernatural. Right? From the get-go, the Bible is supernatural as God creates with just a spoken word. As angels visit the Israelites, as angels visit Mary and Joseph, as angels do their business throughout the New Testament, Jesus heals people who are possessed by demons. And we don't have time. I wish we had time to get into all of the details of what that looks like and what does that mean for us today and all of those things. I think it's important for us to see the Bible just names this reality that if we hold to a supernatural good, that it's just as likely and realistic for there to be supernatural evil. Now, it can be easy, especially after Star Wars, for us to feel like there is this good force and the bad force, and they're equal, and they're just sort of trying to destroy each other. And that is actually not at all what's happening. God is forever and completely in control. How do we know that? Skip down. We're going to get to this section in just a minute, but look at verse 13. 12 and 13. These demons say, "Don't destroy us, send us into the pigs." And look at what Jesus does in verse 13. So he gave them permission. Martin Luther, one of your quotes in the bulletin for today, says this, "Even the devil is God's devil. There is nothing that this evil, although it's great and powerful and mysterious to us, it is not equal in power or strength with God himself. Even the devil is God's devil." These demons need permission from God to do anything. And Jesus exhibits his power over these spirits. He says to them, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asks them their name, and they have to respond. They answer him, "We are legion." Now, legion, it's a little bit unclear what's happening here. A legion in this time was a battalion of about 6,000 soldiers. So there were many, I don't know if it was exactly 6,000, but the spirits go into 2,000 pigs. So it is a vast number of spirits. And Jesus commands them with his word. They beg to go into the pigs. "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." He gives permission. The unclean spirits come out. They enter the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rush down the steep bank into the sea and are drowned. There's so much about this that is just strange to us. We think, gosh, how can Jesus be so cruel to these pigs, right? They're in a Gentile country. I've never seen 2,000 pigs before. I can't imagine what that's like. They're grazing, maybe. I don't know what pigs do, but they are in this field. Jesus sends the spirits into them, and they take off for the sea, just diving down this steep bank into the water. Jesus has power to command evil spirits. Now, the destruction of the pigs, let's just talk about this for a second. I know that this is hard to understand. I think the perspective here that I want you to get from this is not that Jesus hates pigs or that he favors the destruction of pigs. What he's doing actually is valuing this man who has all of these unclean spirits. He is about restoring and caring for the value and dignity of this human being. So much so that he displays the true intention of the demons by sending them into the pigs. The demons go into the pigs. The pigs go into the water. They are set on destroying whatever they inhabit. And Jesus says, this man is valuable enough to me to send those demons away, to send those spirits away so that he can be restored. Jesus shows himself to not just have power over nature, but to have power over the supernatural world. One last point here. Before we draw an application, is this, if you'll flip ahead to verses 19 and 20. We're going to talk about what Jesus says to this man who's been healed. But notice this right now. He says to him, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And then Mark says in verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Do you see the parallelism here? Jesus says, go tell your friends all that God has done for you. And Mark says, he went and told everyone what Jesus had done for him. Jesus is showing through this miracle, he is showing the disciples, he is showing this man, he's showing everyone in town that he is God himself, with all of the attributes and all of the characteristics, everything that God is, Jesus is, as the second person of the Trinity. He has supreme power over evil. One of the great themes in Mark, as we see who Jesus is that he comes with great power, power to heal, power to forgive sins, power to cleanse people of spirits, power over nature, power to raise the dead. He has power to bring the kingdom to bear in the world. And yet that kingdom doesn't come in the way that people would expect. It's not a military overthrow of the Romans. It's not a violent action. It comes through Jesus establishing the kingdom. So he has great power, and there's great confusion throughout the Gospel of Mark. If you look, the picture of the disciples over and over and over again is one of confusion. They don't get it at the beginning. They don't get it at the quarter pole. They don't get it in the middle. They don't get it at the end. They just are confused by who Jesus is. This is one who is going to come with so much power over evil. And yet, in the ultimate destruction of evil, what does Jesus do? He comes and he gives up that power. He lays down his life for us in the ultimate destruction of sin and death and the devil. And so as amazed as we are at Jesus' display of power here, recognize when you doubt, does Jesus love me? Is he strong enough to care about me in whatever situation I'm in right now? He cares enough. He is powerful enough to work for your good and for his glory in the world. And he has demonstrated how much he loves you and how powerful he is actually by the laying down of his power to die as a substitute in your place. Jesus shows us power over evil. He also shows us the power to transform. You guys have seen, I'm sure, maybe it's on a commercial, maybe it's a Facebook, you know, the side-by-side picture thing, of the before and after, right? The great before picture, that's kind of me. And then like after, you know, this great workout regimen and all of this diet and all of these things, right? Look a little less of me, right? That's the after picture. This is, without a doubt, the most dramatic before and after picture, maybe in the whole of the Gospels. This strong man, this man who's intent on destroying himself, isolated, without community, he is utterly alone and a destruction to himself. Verse 15 says, there he is, clothed and in his right mind. He was completely restored. Jesus heals him. He brings him back to himself. All of the self-destruction that he imposed, everything that was going against him because of these evil spirits, God restores. He is in his right mind. He is clothed. And again, the fear increases. Who are these people? Who is this man Jesus? So much so, this transformation was so complete, they actually asked Jesus to leave. There was so much destruction. They want him to leave. They were so afraid. I don't know what the bottom has been for you. Maybe some of you have come to Jesus through a pretty traumatic experience. Maybe it has been some great realization of your struggles, of your sin, of your need for Jesus. And you have come to a realization that you need him to work. This is going to sound a little bit trivial, but it's a big deal for me. Last week was at the eye doctor for the first time in a long time. And I've been having some trouble with some distance vision. And finally, Amy talked me into going to the doctor. And so I went and I'm trying to read across the room, you know, all the letters. And I'm struggling. And I'm embarrassed, and all of my like 2010 vision that I have had for my whole life, all of that righteousness is sort of crumbling in the chair, right there. And then she changes a couple of things, and I am back on my game. And I'm not sure, like, okay, I must be doing this great thing, right? And I'm like, man, I'm doing a good job here. And she's like, that's a prescription. Like what you're seeing through, like the lenses that you're actually looking through are a prescription. They are a higher power than your natural eyes. And that's actually why you can read that. That's why I'm writing up an eyeglass prescription for you right now. There is a realization, even in small trivial things like that, that we get to the end of ourselves. Right? Alcoholics Anonymous is famous. They have a book, a manual. It's actually called The Big Book. And in one of the chapters, it talks about the need for a higher power. And the way they talk about it is this. It says this, if a mere code of morals or a better philosophy of life were sufficient to overcome alcoholism, many of us would have recovered long ago. But we found that such codes and philosophies did not save us. No matter how much we tried, we could wish to be moral, we could wish to be philosophically comforted. In fact, we could will these things with all our might, but the needed power wasn't there. Our human resources, as marshaled by the will, were not sufficient. They failed utterly. Lack of power, that was our dilemma. We had to find a power by which we could live, and it had to be a power greater than ourselves. Obviously, but where and how were we to find this power? And that's kind of where it leaves it. Like, you need to find a power greater than yourself by yourself. And the Christian response to that is that we have someone with that power. Jesus himself has the power to transform us as we come to the end of ourselves. His power works to bring us back to a more human person, more into the image of who Jesus has made us to be. Jesus is about the transformation of this world and his people, making us look more like Christ, and he has the power to do that. And so where in your life has it been hard for you to believe that Jesus has the power to transform a situation or to transform a sinful habit, to transform an addiction? Jesus has the power to transform. He also has the power to send. Now, there are several responses to Jesus. We've talked about a couple of them already. The townspeople come and they see what's happened. They see this man in his right mind. The pigs are drowned in the sea, and they are afraid and they beg Jesus to leave. Your power is too great for us. You have to go. In verse 20, as the man goes and shares about what Jesus has done, everyone marveled. But the man who's been cleansed of these unclean spirits, as he's been transformed, he is sent by Jesus. It would be a natural reaction for this man who's been healed to want to be with Jesus. The language there is of the disciples. When Jesus calls the 12 disciples in Mark 3, he uses this same language. They're men who want to be with Jesus. And so this man who's been healed wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. This is, I want you to think about it this way, as a redirection, not a rejection, right? Hopefully that's helpful language. Jesus is not telling him no, he's redirecting his efforts to talk about who Jesus is with his people. Go home to your friends that you haven't seen in how long. It says you've been isolated and living in the tombs. Go to them, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I think it can be easy for us as we think about evangelism, as we think about telling our story, right? Maybe it's not as dramatic a transformation as this one, but I think this is prototypical for us. It's easy to see some of the parallels, even in our own stories, to how Jesus has worked. I was blind and now I see. I was sick and now I'm healed. We're to go to our people and to tell them all that God has done for us. I think one of the things that happens a lot with college students, for sure, in my ministry, has been this tendency to feel like you're not really helping people unless you go somewhere else and do it, right? There's this tendency to feel like if I really want to be sold out all in for Jesus, I've got to go to another country to do it. I've got to sell everything and go, like some radical, huge movement. And yet, what Jesus says here is, go back home. Live with your friends, be with your folks, be with your people, and tell them, show them how much God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. In the Screwtape Letters, which is a book by C.S. Lewis, it's about a more senior demon and a junior demon, and he's giving instructions to the junior demon about how to distract and pull his human away from Jesus. There's an interesting section in there that talks about benevolence and malice, and I think it's helpful as we close. He says this, do what you will, there's going to be some benevolence as well as some malice in your patient's soul. The great thing is to direct the malice to his immediate neighbors, whom he meets every day, and to thrust his benevolence out to the remote circumference, to people he does not know. The malice thus becomes wholly real and the benevolence largely imaginary. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying one of the ways that you can distract your patient, your human, from loving Jesus in the way that they're called to is to dwell on all the frustrations, all the things that anger us about the people most close to us. And when you think about charity to people really far away. Benevolence to those remote circumferences, right? Way out there. And what happens is that stuff doesn't ever really happen, and you just get them to dwell on all of the frustrations. You hear that's how that's so different than what Jesus is telling this man to go and do? And so as we close, let me just encourage you, as you rest in the great power of Jesus, the power over evil, the power to transform any of us from any point into looking more like Jesus, he has the power to send you home, to send you to your family, to your school, to your coworkers, to those who are closest to you, your neighbors, with the story of what God has done in your life, how he has worked to bring about your good and his glory through his power. When you go and you share that story, people will marvel. They will become attracted to Jesus just like you did. And God can use you to bring others into the kingdom, to bring the kingdom to bear in our places here in Fort Worth and around the world. When you feel tempted to doubt, when you feel panicked, when you feel anxiety over your situation, Mark is trying to encourage you to look to Jesus, the one who has complete and ultimate power. Power over nature, power over evil, the power to transform, the power to equip even you in your story to go and make a difference for the kingdom. We can look to Jesus. We can know that evil will ultimately be defeated, not by Jesus' exercise of his power, but by his ultimate laying down of his power, by his suffering and his death for us. And we can rest. We can have confidence. We can trust in this Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we do thank you for your great love for us, your great power displayed all throughout the scriptures, but ultimately in this passage, Father, as you care for and display your love and power for this man, that you would destroy evil. We thank you that you ultimately have destroyed evil through your death and resurrection. We pray that you would help us to trust you, to be faithful in our retelling of how you have worked in our lives, the ways that you have had mercy on us. Would your kingdom come? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.